Well, good evening. If you have your Bibles, go and open up to the book of John, the Gospel of John. John chapter 13 is where we will spend our time tonight. It's so good to see everyone here. For you to put spiritual things first this evening, it means so much to me, and I'm so thankful for the opportunity to stand before you once again and present a lesson from God's Word. We're going to spend the majority of our time tonight looking at John chapter 13 and what it means to serve like Jesus. But let me take a moment and say a few words before we get into our lesson this evening. I just want to thank the congregation for the invitation to be here this week. It's been truly been an honor to be with you all. Many of you have commented how fast this week has gone by, and it certainly has. I think for the good. I think we just had a wonderful time. I've had a wonderful time spending time with you and getting to know each and every one of you and your families. And it's been a blessing. It's been an honor to be with you this week. And I pray that I have been an encouragement to you and that the lessons have been beneficial for you. Because my cup has been overflowing all week. Really, ever since Saturday night, and I'm thankful for the opportunity. I want to thank the elders, Brother Gary, Brother Joe, and Brother Steve for the invitation to be here this week, and had the blessing to spend time with each one of them and their wives, and you all are very blessed to have these shepherds leading this congregation. I want to thank the deacons, just all the work that they do, especially behind the scenes, as I mentioned. I think on Tuesday night, it's a well-oiled machine here. I gave Kevin all my PowerPoints on Sunday, and all I had to do was come up here and not mess it up. But there were a couple nights I messed it up. Didn't turn on the remote or something like that. User error. I want to thank Kevin and the other deacons. Just all the organization that goes into the worship assembly and the reverence and the respect that's put into the assembly before and during and after. Everything is done in decency and in order. I want to thank the song leaders and all the men who have led the services, directed our minds in worship and in song, done an outstanding job, and you are to be commended. I want to thank the membership here. This has been a well-attended, well-supported meeting. Many of you have commented that it's just exciting to be back and have a gospel meeting. It's been, you know, about a year and a half since the congregation had one, and I think your enthusiasm has been demonstrated by the strong numbers each and every night this week. And especially I want to commend the young families, those of you who have young children. I certainly understand, you know, some of the challenges that you go through, you know, arriving home late at night and having to get the kids back up the next morning early for school. So you are to be commended, and the example that you are setting to your family, to your children, to the congregation is very much appreciative. And of course, I want to thank Brother Don and Sister Janice. Had the blessing to sit at Brother Don's feet twice. He's held a meeting twice at the church in Inglewood, where we came from, where I was really just born and raised in that congregation. He held a meeting in 2011 and 2016, and been an admirer of his work for a number of years from afar. And I felt all week that Don should be the one up here, and I'm the one down there in the pew sitting at his feet. And just over the course of the week, just been so blessed to be able to talk to him and ask questions and pick his brain and get some advice and counsel as a young preacher. And so thankful for this experience to spend time with Don and Janice. And you all are very blessed to have them here working with the congregation here at Brown Street. So thank you again. I pray that our paths will cross again some point again. You all will be in my prayers, and I ask that you keep me in prayer. I fly out tomorrow morning, and if you're ever in the Virginia Beach area, or you're going down to the Outer Banks or coming up from the Outer Banks, please visit us at Tidewater. Give me a heads up, and we'll make plans to spend time with you and with your family. We'd love to have you down in Southeast Virginia if you're ever down that way. There's a story about a young boy, and he's running around the house, and he's playing, and he gets thirsty. And he stops at the fridge and he opens up the fridge and he realizes that there's enough chocolate milk for one final glass. And he announces to the rest of the house, "I'm having the last of the chocolate milk." Well, his father is in the other room and he hears his son's proclamation. And he says, "Well, this is a teaching moment." And he says to his son, "Son, if Jesus were here, what would he say to you? What would he do?" And without missing a beat, the son says, "Jesus would just make more chocolate milk." I think if we're all honest with ourselves, we have a natural bent toward ourselves. Because the world says to us, you've got to look out for number one. In any situation, any relationship, how can you benefit from that? How can you gain an advantage from that? We're taught in the world, our culture says, you've got to look out for number one. You've got to take care of yourself. Well, what does God say? God says, you have been put on this earth to serve. You have been put on this earth to help people, to look out for other people, to put the needs of someone else ahead of yourself. Let me ask you a question. If you had one day left to live, what would you do? If you knew that you had one day left to live here on this earth, what would you do? Maybe you eat at some of your favorite restaurants, eat some of your favorite food, spend time with important people in your life. Maybe go to some of your favorite places. Perhaps you're familiar with the social media platform Twitter. Came across this a while back. And it says, "Sometimes I joke about what I'd do if I had one day left to live. I'd eat junk, I'd go crazy, etc. But then it hit me. Jesus knew, and Jesus washed feet." Your Bibles are there in John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Let's read together the first 17 verses. This is Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. And after we read this text, we'll go ahead and set the scene. We've done that each and every night this week as we're looking at the New Testament text. Before we get into the applications, we need to understand the context. Why Jesus says the things that he says. Why does Jesus do the things that he does? Well, let's go ahead and read the first 17 verses together. John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. Verse 5, after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Verse 6, then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this.' Jesus said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, 'You are not all clean.' So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, "Well, for so I am." If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him." Verse 17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Notice the question that Peter poses in verse 6. "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus has stooped low to wash the feet of his disciples. I've oftentimes wondered, where was Peter in this order? Was he toward the front? Was he in the middle? Was he toward the end? Obviously, he recognized that something was amiss. Something was out of place. That he should have been the one washing Jesus' feet. But Jesus demonstrated humility and servanthood and love. If Jesus were here, if he were to come into your house, what would you do if Jesus did what he did to his disciples here? If he were to stoop low and wash your feet? I think we would recognize that something's out of place. We would get up and offer the seat to Jesus. But Jesus demonstrated he was the perfect servant. But let's go ahead and set this scene just for a moment and understand why Jesus says the things that he says and does the things that he does. Jesus' public ministry is complete at this moment in time. In John chapter 12 and verse 36, these things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. His public ministry is now complete. And he has withdrawn himself from the crowds. So what we find here in John chapters 13 through 17 describe the final teachings of Jesus to his disciples. And if you continue reading in that text, he's praying to his Father. He goes to his Father in prayer the day before his death. On this evening, before Jesus goes to the cross, the night of his betrayal, he observes the Passover meal one final time. And this is when he institutes the Lord's Supper. But in verse 2, we read this, that it would be one of Jesus' own disciples, Judas, who would be the betrayer. One of his closest friends, one of his closest companions, would then turn his back on Jesus and become his enemy. In verse 3, Jesus knows exactly what's going on here, that he came from God. He was returning to the Father. Though he knew God had given him all things, he didn't simply command the disciples to wash one another's feet. Jesus led by example. Jesus, who should have been reclining at the table and being served by his disciples, he sat among his disciples as the servant. And we think about that example of Jesus, and that's really what he did for the world. Bearing the sins of the entire world. It parallels what Jesus did for the whole world, taking on the form of a servant by becoming human and being obedient to the Father to the point of death on the cross. He came to be a servant. And he emphasized that message to his disciples. Why did he need to emphasize that message to his disciples? Well, that his disciples throughout that his ministry had an issue. They were always competing with one another. They were always fussing and fighting. They always wanted to create a pecking order. There's a number of scriptures. If you're taking notes, Mark chapter 9, verses 33 through 37. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 1, they say to Jesus, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" They tried to create a pecking order. They had a hard time with the idea of what it meant to be a servant. Turn over to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Here's another case of they were competing and fighting amongst one another. Matthew chapter 20. Read with me verses 20 and 21. Matthew chapter 20, 20 and 21. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left, in your kingdom." Let's stop there. We'll continue reading in a moment. What mother doesn't want the best for her children? So you've got the mother of James and John approaching Jesus and say, "Grant that my two sons, they're sit on your right hand and they're sit on your left hand." The mother of James and John wants to make sure that her boys are set up. And they're set up for life. She's looking out for her boys. But notice the reaction of the other 10. Verse 24, the same chapter. And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. They're angry. Maybe they couldn't get their mom to do the very same thing. They were upset. And Jesus takes this opportunity to teach them. And notice what he says beginning in verse 25. He brings them together and says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, that those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, that whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom to many. He directly says that to his disciples. To be great, you must be a servant. Because look at me. I didn't come here to be served. I came to serve. I don't think Jesus has any problem with success. He doesn't have any problem with ambition. But if he were to speak to us today, if he were here tonight, I think he would say, you know, the title that you need to be aiming for, the title that you should shoot for, it's not supervisor, it's not CEO or VP, whatever title that the world, you know, lifts up and honors. Jesus would say, the title that you need to shoot for is the title of a servant. To be a servant. And this is a remarkable moment in the life of Jesus. This is a turning point. This is a critical moment. And we're going to explain why toward the end of our lesson tonight. But the washing the feet of his apostles was a turning point in the life of not just Jesus' ministry, but the life of his disciples. But before we get into some applications, I want to answer the question real quick, because oftentimes this question comes up. Must we wash feet today? We read this text and the question arises, do we have to wash feet today? And the short answer is no. No, we don't. Jesus isn't instituting a religious act that is to be practiced by the disciples after the church was established. That's not what he's doing here. Let's look at verses 15 and 16 one more time. John chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. He says this, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. The example of the master serving the student was to show them all about humility. What humility looks like. And all foot washing was back then was a custom. It was a common practice. It was a practice that goes all the way back to the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 18 with Abraham. Genesis chapter 19 with his nephew Lot. We see that custom. We see that being offered to the guest in each one of those stories. So that's all that it was in Bible times, was a custom. It's oftentimes, we can compare it to what we do today. Someone is traveling to your home. They had a long flight or a long drive and they enter into your home. And what do you oftentimes say? What's one of the first things that you say to them when they come in? Would you like to clean up? Would you like to freshen up? That's our custom today. That was their custom back then. Because they didn't have sneakers like we have today to provide protection. They didn't have socks to provide an extra layer of protection. What did they walk around in? They walked around in sandals. It would be dusty when it was dry. It would be muddy when it rained. And it wasn't just people walking on those roads. What else walked on those roads? Animals. They shared the road with animals. One commentary said this, the roads of Palestine were unsurfaced and uncleaned. In dry weather, they were inches deep in dust, and in wet, they were liquid mud. The shoes ordinary people wore were sandals, which were simply soles held on to the foot by a few straps. They have little protection against the dust or mud of the roads. For that reason, there were always great water pots at the door of a house, and a servant was there with an ewer and a towel to wash the soiled feet of the guest as they came in. Additionally, you didn't sit up at the table where the feet were hidden like we do today, but they reclined at the table, just a few inches off the floor, and guess what was sticking up in the air a little bit? Your feet. So if he had dirty feet, everybody knew about it. So it was necessary to have this provided for the guests. It was a custom back then, and it was reserved as the lowliest job in the house. And in John chapter 13, it does not appear that anyone had been given this task. Nobody was waiting at the door to do this task. None of the 12, they weren't going to volunteer to do this task. They're worried about who's the greatest. So who steps up and performs the lowliest task in the house? Jesus does. And Jesus' action speaks volumes about his attitude. And he taught message after message after message about servanthood. And he modeled that message by washing their feet. What are three things that we can learn about this great story? How can I be a servant like Jesus? How can you be a servant like Jesus? Here's the first point we must realize. I must figure out who I am. If I want to be a servant like Jesus, I must figure out who I am. Well, you're saying to yourself, well, I know who I am. I know my full name. I know my date of birth. I know my social security number. I know my address. I know all of those things. Here's what I mean by this. Go to verses 12 and 13 in John chapter 13. We must know who you are because Jesus knew who he was. In verse 12 and 13, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. Why does Jesus say what he says there? Jesus wants us to know, and he wanted his disciples to know, that he knew who he was. He is their Lord. He is their teacher. They are his students. Jesus is superior to those men in every way. Well, some may argue, well, the fact that Jesus stooped down low and washed their feet, that diminishes who he was. But I would argue, because he did that and lowered himself, it strengthened his case. It strengthened the fact that he was their Lord and their teacher. He knew it, and they knew it. And because he knew it, he could wash their feet. Do you know who you are? Do you know who you are? Then we have a hard time washing feet because we forget who we are. We've been programmed in our culture today that your level of importance is determined by what people do for you rather than what you do for others. Think about our politicians and our athletes and our entertainers. What's one thing that they have in common? They've got an entourage. They've got people doing things for them. Wouldn't it be nice to have a driver? Wouldn't it be nice to have somebody fetch you your coffee or go pick up your dry cleaning for you? I covered city government for 4 years. It's not as fun as it sounds. And we had a rotation. You had to work a Saturday once every 2 or 3 months. And on this particular Saturday, I was assigned to cover a political event. And this political event, the keynote speaker was Jerry Springer. So here he comes arriving. We're outdoors outside the Board of Elections office. And he's rolling up in a stretch limo. He's got somebody opening the door for him. He's got about 3 or 4 other guys in his entourage doing things for him. I had to go through them to interview him. And it turns out the interview went great. We chatted up for about 15 minutes or so. But that's how we measure greatness, right? By the things that people do for us. But Jesus says, that's not the case. Jesus says, you're great by the number of things you do for others. So do we know who we are? Do you know who you are? Do you know what makes you important? Because it's really important that we realize who we are. Turn your Bibles over to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, all the way back to the beginning. If I'm to be a servant like Jesus, I need to know who I am. You need to know who you are. And who you are is someone important. That you are God's creation. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our own image. According to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Brethren, we're not just something that God made. We're the crowning jewel of his creation. And that's why we matter. That's why we are valuable. We are set apart from the rest of creation. And God sent his Son, his only Son, to rescue us from our sins. And God wants you, and he wants me to be with him in heaven. That's what makes you matter. It's the only thing that makes you matter. Who else are we? Well, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I looked at this last night, looking at the story of Zacchaeus. We all fall short of the glory of God. And because we are a sinner, this is what we need. We need God's mercy, and we need his grace, and we need his forgiveness, we need his love, and we need a Savior. But we're not just a sinner. We've been forgiven. We've been forgiven. If you've been baptized, if you had your sins washed away, you're a child of God, and that makes you special. Scriptures teach us that you're part of a royal family, a holy family, part of a holy nation. You are God's child. That's who you are. But if that's not enough, nothing will ever be enough. Nothing will ever fill that void that's in your heart. You matter because you matter to God. And once you realize that, then you can wash feet and be a servant just like Jesus. Secondly, if I want to be a servant like Jesus, then I must start thinking about others. John chapter 13, he's got his 12 guys. This wasn't just a random collection of men. These were men who were handpicked by Jesus. These were his guys. Those who had heard his teachings. They had witnessed his miracles. They had walked with Jesus. They know that Jesus is who he has claimed to be. But notice again, John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Peter poses that question in verse 6. Lord, are you washing my feet? And then Jesus responds, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Despite all the teaching that Jesus had done about servanthood, Peter still did not understand fully what Jesus was all about and who he was and why he was doing the things that he was doing. Peter's reaction was, God in the flesh can't wash my feet. If I'm in the room with God, why is God washing this feet? But the reaction that Jesus has here is quite incredible, because what he doesn't say, he very easily could have said, don't you guys get it? You're all equals. I am the one who is God in the flesh. I am the one who is being given all authority. I am the one who is going to be sacrificed so your sins can be forgiven. I am the one who is the greatest, and the sooner you recognize that, the better off you will be. Jesus could have said that to get his point across, but he didn't. Instead, he got down on his knees and he washed their feet. I am the Lord and teacher. I'm not here to brag about the big part that I play in all of this. I'm here to serve. And when you understand that, and when you follow my example, the better off you will be. Because when he looked around the room, what did he see? He saw his guys. He saw his men. The ones who had been walking with him and witnessing all the miracles and listening to his teaching. And what they needed, what they desperately needed, was a lesson in humility. And Jesus was willing to pick up the towel, wrap it around his waist, and wash their feet. And in this critical hour, Jesus was not thinking about himself. We know his death is imminent here. But he wasn't thinking about that. He's thinking about the need. The task that needed to be done. And Jesus wasn't above that task. So I must start thinking about others, because servants see a need and then meet the need. Servants see a need and meet the need. Are you the kind of person who walks into a room and you recognize that a need needs to be, there's just something that needs to be done. And you are motivated to move into action to fulfill that need, to meet that need. That's what Jesus did. Or are you the type of person who walks into a room and sees that there's a need there? And you say to yourself, well, that's not for me. That's not my cup of tea. Brethren, servants don't opt out. Servants don't say, well, that's beneath me. I'm too intelligent or too smart. I've already paid my dues. Servants say, I will be the hands and feet of Jesus. Because Jesus wasn't selfish. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2 with me. Philippians chapter 2. Let's pick up there in verse 3. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. I'm thankful that Jesus was never selfish in the way that he served us. Notice what Paul says beginning in verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In verse 6, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, and made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus saw a need, and he saw that we couldn't fill that need ourselves. So that motivated Jesus. He saw that need, and it moved him to meet that need. And we've benefited from his act of service. In Jesus, we find the perfect example. He was unselfish. You know, our culture has it wrong. That life isn't about ourselves. Life isn't about me. You ever notice that some of the most unhappiest people are those who think that everyone should be catering to them, that they're the center of their own universe? But some of the happiest people are those who serve, and they're looking for opportunities to give and to be kind and to serve. They want the title of being a servant. So what can we do? What's one thing we all can do? One thing that we all can do is that we can encourage. Every single one of us in this room can be an encourager. Everyone in this room appreciates encouragement when it's given to us. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, Hebrew writer says, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Some versions render that, "but encourage one another daily." There's only so much that we can do to encourage one another on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights and Thursday mornings if you're part of that class. There's only so much that we can accomplish in those few meeting times. And the Hebrew writer says, you do that daily. You encourage daily, because every single one of us needs encouragement. So how can we encourage one another? Well, we can pay compliments to one another. We can tell a brother and sister. I believe in you. I'm proud of you. I thank God for you. We find that in Paul's writings all over the New Testament. Why thank God for you? Have you told somebody lately that you thank God for them and the presence that they have in your life? The many in the congregation here have been mentioned who have undergone surgeries or need a prayer. Have you told those individuals that you're praying for them? You pray for them and you tell them that you are praying for them. That means so much. What about remembering anniversaries and birthdays? How about just a quick text to somebody in the congregation and encouraging them, have a great day, or thank you for your comments at the table, or thank you for teaching my children in Bible class. It just takes a few seconds, but it means so much to the recipient because we all need encouragement. Pay attention to people's lives, the changes in their life, both good and bad. Be there for them. Be an encourager. I want you to notice in verse 2 of the text, in chapter 13, this is what Satan's going to do to us. He had put into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray our Savior. And that's what he's going to do to us as well. He's going to put into our heart that you don't need to serve. You've been put on this earth for people to serve you. Your spouse should serve you. Your children should serve you. Your parents should serve you. The church should serve you. Your friends, your co-workers, your classmates, they should be serving you. And brethren, those are the lies of Satan. We are commanded to have the same mind that we see in Jesus. And the example of Jesus transforms everything about our thinking, especially how we think about other people. If I want to be a servant like Jesus, I must be willing to get my hands dirty. I must be willing to get my hands dirty. Reading through this story, maybe you've thought, well, could there have been another way for Jesus to teach this lesson on humility? Couldn't have he prepared the meal? What about setting the table? Could he have set the table? What about bringing the food out of the kitchen? Or could he have washed the dishes? That's the arrangement that we have in our home. Nicole cooks and I clean because I don't belong in the kitchen. I can't cook. Could there have been something else that Jesus could have done to demonstrate humility? Who would want that awful, dirty task of washing other people's feet? But Jesus wasn't thinking about the task. He was thinking about the need. The need was not a lesson in hygiene. The need was a lesson in humility. He was worried about their hearts. And this is what I mentioned at the beginning, why this is such a critical moment, a turning point in the life, not just in the life of Jesus, but a turning point in the life of the disciples. Because prior to that, they had been arguing with one another and fighting with one another. Who's the greatest? But then they witness this act of humility. It was vital that Jesus got their heart straightened out before he ascended into heaven. These men were the point men after he were to leave. They were to spread the gospel to the whole world. And what a mess it would have been if those leaders, his ambassadors, were spreading the gospel while also fighting amongst themselves. He wanted them to learn this lesson. He chose this task intentionally. You know, the mind of Christ is to go low. The mind of Christ looks for an opportunity to tie the towel around the waist and serve others. But are we reluctant to serve because we're not thinking about the need? Maybe we're thinking about the task. Maybe we say to ourselves, it's just inconvenient to do that. What are some examples? Well, maybe it's a little too out of the way to go pick up somebody who needs a ride. Maybe I just don't have the time to teach a Bible class. It'll be a hassle for me. Or my problems are the hardest. My concerns are the strongest. Let me remind you what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. He says, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. That servanthood is a mindset. Servanthood is a state of mind. It's a way of thinking. where it takes a hold of us on the inside and works its way out. It's not about a to-do list. It's not about a checklist. It must start on the inside, and that's where servanthood begins. You know, Jesus' point through all of this is that no one is too good for lowly service. No one is too good for lowly service. Nothing is to be beneath us. Because he picked the lowest, dirtiest task that he could have picked. And nothing should be beneath us. You all probably have a work day. We've got a work day coming up at the end of next month. Maybe one of the responsibilities in a work day is cleaning the toilets, maybe scrubbing the toilets. It's a dirty job. Who wants to do that job? Or maybe it's as simple as picking someone up and giving them a ride or teaching a Bible class. Whatever the needs that arise on a work day or any other time, what can you do? Because no one is too good to do lowly service. If I refuse to serve others, then I'm acting like I'm greater than my master. His greatest act of service was to die, but for a purpose, so that you and I could be rescued from our sins and be delivered. He went low. Are we willing to go low? You know, this text in John chapter 13, what it does is it breaks through the shallowness of modern Christianity. It strips away all the luxuries with which we often want to decorate our Christianity and says, this is what it means to be Christ-like. This is what being Christ-like is all about. John 13 says, well, you may have been baptized, you may go to church regularly, you may put money in the collection, you take the Lord's Supper every Sunday, but do not deceive yourself. He says, you are lost until you do this. And that's frightening. But that's also humbling. Because this is the very passage it's the essence of what it means to be a Christian. In verse 17 of chapter 13, Jesus says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. John 13 challenges us, folks. What it expects and requires of us takes commitment, it takes dedication, and it takes work. Let me suggest to you a couple of things. When you wake up in the morning, think about these two things. The first thing is you thank God for another day of life, the good night's rest and being able to rise and enjoy another day of God's blessing. But the second thing, ask yourself the question, how can I serve others today? How can I serve others today? How can I serve my spouse? What are ways I can serve my children, my parents, my coworkers, my brethren, my friends? How can I serve God today? And think about it. If that's the question that's on our mind when we wake up every morning, just think about the phenomenal relationships that we have with other people and the phenomenal relationship that we have with God. So are you a servant? I'm not talking about acts of service, because we all do that from time to time, especially when we're asked to do it, our arm is twisted to do it. But are you someone who has no regrets for what you are doing for the kingdom of God? As we learned a few nights ago, all roles within the church are important. How are you serving this church? You know, the family that prepares the Lord's Supper is as much of a servant as the preacher. The one who visits the sick is as much of a servant as the one who teaches a Bible class. The one who sends a card to the one who's struggling is as much of a servant as the elders who shepherd the church. The one who picks up a widow and brings her to services is as much of a servant as the one who mows the lawn. Everything that goes on in this church, publicly, and everything that goes on behind the scenes is done so with a serving attitude. We all need those roles to be filled. And are you serving? Are you serving one another? Are you serving this church? Are you serving God? You know, one of the many blessings of coming together in this format, assembling together with the saints, is that we get to be a servant to one another. When you come to services, what are you wearing? Are you wearing a bib? Or are you wearing an apron? The bib is a mark of someone who desires to be served. The one who wears an apron is the mark of someone who desires to serve. Acts chapter 20, verse 35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Brethren, there's so much joy in serving others. Are you serving like Jesus? Are you serving like Jesus? We know from the scriptures that it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, to judgment. If you remember from our time a few nights ago, we looked at the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. The five-talent man, the two-talent man, the one-talent man. The five-talent man, what did he do? Well, he doubled his talents. The two-talent man, he doubled his talents. The one-talent man, he buried it because he was afraid of his master. What was the reward of the man who doubled his talents? The five-talent man, the two-talent man. Remember what the master said to both of them? In verses 21 and 23 of that text, he said to them, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Servant is a title that we all should be aiming for. Appreciate so much your kind attention, not just tonight, but all week. And I trust that you are serving like Jesus, that you are serving one another like Jesus. You're serving your God like Jesus did. But if you're not, look for ways to increase your servanthood. Ask the elders, ask the deacons, ask Don, ask any one of the members. How can I be involved more? How can I serve more? How can I serve like Jesus served? If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, why aren't you a child of God? You've heard some lessons this week, and not just this week, but over time. You know what you ought to do. You know that our Savior could come at any time. We know that death could come at any time. Why haven't you put on Christ in baptism? To have your sins washed away, to rise and walk in newness of life. You can leave this building tonight as a new creature. That's a beautiful feeling. That's an awesome feeling. Well, perhaps you've done that. You've got some things that are weighing heavily on your heart tonight. And you've come to the right place. You've come to a place where people who love God and love one another. And they will pray for you and with you and help you in any way that they can to get your life back on track with God. So if there is anything on your heart tonight, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing the song that our brother Seth has chosen.